Thank you. All right, thank you for being here tonight, and I hope that you are ready for Friend Day. And I'm not, you say, well, it could be crazy around here. Let me just go ahead and calm your fears. It is going to be crazy around here. And that's a good thing. But let's be ready for it. By the way, Brother Two, where's Brother Two? He is back from his travels around the country. And then where's Juana? Juana and the children. There she is right there. She's back. She decided Luis can be a missionary by himself. He'll do a good job. And so we're not going to let her leave. But good to have them back for a little bit. And make sure you say hello to them. We're in our introduction to our series. If you've not purchased the book yet, I encourage you to get it. It's not like the other one where it has blanks. This one is more when we start using it in our discipleship program. After we teach through it, it's more of a self-directed with someone helping. But I encourage you to have it. You can take notes to the side because we talk about a lot more things than just what is in the book. And so I encourage you to get that. Of course, as I mentioned, one of the reasons I chose the title of Continue On is because I like that word in the Bible. I like the word continue. I like how the Lord tells us many instances about the new believers in the New Testament and so forth that they didn't just get saved, they continued on. They didn't stay where they were at. They didn't go backwards. They went forward in their Christian life. And that's what God wants us to do. A lot of people are great at starting things. Some people are horrific at finishing things. I would rather strive to be a finisher. And so continuing on. We started last week and we started in a little section about continuing on with a commitment to live. We talked about several times in the New Testament where that phrase is used in a verse. We looked at we're supposed to continue in his word. We're supposed to continue in his love. We're supposed to continue in his grace and in his faith. Now, let's move on to the next one. We are supposed to continue on in his gospel. His gospel. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, to whom he gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, if you'll notice, this verse is in the book of Galatians. And if you know any kind of Bible background, the book of Galatians, that was the church that Paul had left. And as soon as they left, some people snuck in and tried to change their beliefs, particularly about the gospel, particularly the Jews. The Jews were coming in and saying, you know, okay, you trust Christ, but you gotta also keep the law. By the way, you can't do both. Right? You don't get saved by trusting Christ and doing something. You get saved by trusting Christ and apart from doing anything for salvation. So Paul wanted them to continue on in the pure message of the gospel. One of the reasons we really need to grow in our faith, because it's very easy if we're not growing in the Word of God to be confused in our doctrine. And people will do that to you. You'll meet people that are so-called Christians, and they'll give you some cute little arguments and try to chip away at the truths that you've been taught from the Scripture. There are people we'll listen to, and we will respect them as so-called Christian leaders, and not in our circles, but in Christianity per se. And they'll throw stuff out there, and it's like, man, that's not Christian. I remember years ago, I used to work in a warehouse, and I had a Christian radio station on, and I was listening to a show, and I won't give the guy's name, but very well known to many people, and someone asked him on the show, they're like, well, what do you have to do to be saved? How do we become a Christian? And he started puttering around. Well, you know, getting baptized is a good start. And I'm like, whoa, time out. Getting baptized is a good start? That has nothing to do with salvation. And then he gave the testimony where he told his son, you know, I hope when I die, I hope you make it. And I'm like, wait a minute, make it? We looked in our first book, once you're saved, you are always saved. You don't lose that. It isn't by works, and you don't keep it by works. So we need to be very careful about the gospel. But we don't only need to be careful about the truth of the definition of the gospel. We need to be careful about the truth of sharing the gospel. There are those who are Christians who have believed the gospel, but yet they'll pick away at anybody or anything that seeks to push or get the gospel out in an aggressive nature. I don't mean tackling people and sticking a tract down their throat. I'm just talking about looking for every opportunity. By the way, we don't apologize for trying to get the gospel out. Oh, that was weak. Thank you. I said we don't apologize for getting the gospel out. Look at this. We can give this world everything they want, but if we don't share the gospel with them, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and loses his soul? So we don't apologize. We're not apologizing about Friend Day. Okay? What do you want? I want a lot of people here so they can hear the gospel. I want a lot of people to hear about Jesus Christ, and I want people to trust Jesus Christ. Why? So you can put a notch on your belt? I got a belt that doesn't even use notches, so I don't need that. Okay, I use a little slider one, all right? No, it's so people can get saved and go to heaven. That's what it's all about. And people will put you down. They'll try to kill your zeal for the Lord. We looked in the last book at Calvinism and the tulip. The T-U-L-I-P, and how they just believe that God chooses people either to get saved or go to hell, and nothing you can do to change that, so why share the gospel? That's what we call a false doctrine. The Bible still says in 2 Peter 3:9, it's not in your book, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So they say, well, God, it's up to God. I know, and God's already chosen. He wants everybody to get saved. But he gives us free will. Why do you think he tells us in Romans to take the gospel out to the world? And by the way, if that's true, then our missionaries, Brother Two, Juana, and all of our other group, you're wasting your life on the other side of the world. Because those people are going to get saved anyhow. We all know that's not how it works. They'll criticize. There's another little one that's called, they call our form of soul winning easy believism. How many of you have ever heard that term? Now here's the deal. I'll explain it in a minute, but easy believism. So what would be the opposite of that? Hard believism. Is trusting Christ hard? No, salvation's not hard, and it isn't hard for us. It cost Jesus Christ his life. Now, in all of these little things where they try to push you off the gospel, there's a nugget of truth in what they're saying. And I understand what they're saying. We must make sure when we preach the gospel to people, when we teach them the plan of salvation, that we teach them the plan of salvation, that they understand the plan of salvation, because you can't get saved if you don't understand the plan of salvation. And you can't be forced into getting saved. You have to make a decision. And I understand that. But to transition out of that and say, you know, that's easy believism, I don't know. It is pretty easy. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Now, let me know if this is hard. Ready? "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Now, how many of you, that's hard to understand? It's very simple. If you understand the truth of the gospel and you put your faith 100% in what Jesus Christ did, apart from any works and apart from trust in anything else, you have the Son and you have life. That's all there is to it. There's another one. They say, well, our form of the gospel is just praying a prayer. Now, I remember when we were young, I won't give the decade, you're an old man. No, I'm not old, I'm older. Okay, let's define terms here. You're an old man. So back when I was younger, there was this tract that all the Christians used, and I've mentioned this in the past, and it had this, it had a couple verses in it, and it had some prayer. "Dear Jesus, wash me from my sins, cleanse me in your blood, and take me to heaven when I die." Literally something like that. Robert wouldn't remember because Robert was way back before the printing press. But I remember that was huge. And I remember several times I met somebody. I told someone in class, we were over at Zody's. It was like a Kmart, and we were creating havoc. And we set off the alarm system, and we ran. We did it on purpose, by the way. It was not accidental. And the security guard caught us. And he said, now here's what you're going to do. I'm either going to go back and call the police, or you're going to listen to what I have to say. And you know what? I felt led of God's Spirit to listen to what he had to say. Okay? And he said, here, I want you to go to heaven and pray this prayer. Didn't explain it at all. You know what? I wanted to pray. I didn't want to go back to the store and get in trouble. And so I prayed. I had no clue what I was praying, though, because I didn't understand it. You know, salvation, you don't get salvation by just praying a prayer. I understand that. But let me explain something to you. In Romans chapter 9, verse 9 and 10, it says, that if thou shalt what? Confess thy mouth with the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Just praying a prayer doesn't get anybody saved like the couple times I did it when I was younger. But when I understood the truth of the gospel and I believed it in my heart, when I asked Christ to give me eternal life, it had meaning. Because what I was confessing with my mouth is what I believed in my heart. Okay? So that's the point. Does praying a prayer save you? No. It's believing in your heart, and then you confess in your mouth what you believe in your heart. Another is here. Some of these really make me nauseous. Someone cannot get saved that fast. It takes time for them to understand the truth of the gospel. There are people that say you could go out and knock on somebody's door and talk to them, and there's no way they can get saved in 10 or 15 minutes. Now, that can be true and it can't be true. When I got saved on Easter Sunday, 1978, it took the man who led me to Christ less than 4 minutes. I'm going to tell you why. I had already been witnessed to several times. I already knew the truth of the gospel. God was already convicting me. And when I was going to get saved, I knew what to do, and I couldn't get there fast enough, right? And when he said, you believe you're a sinner, it's like, you don't even need to go over that. Oh, yeah, I get that. Do you believe you're going to hell? It's like, I know I'm going to hell. Do you believe? I already knew all of it. It was just my time. And so if I would have had more questions, he would explain more to me. But as he talked to me, I'm like, I've already heard all this, and I know it's true. I want to get saved this morning. And I did. Okay? The point isn't how long it takes. The point is, are we getting the truth out? See? I had another guy years ago. He came to our church, and he was a college student. He was in my singles class, and so I took him out for coffee one day, and I tried to witness to him. He's like, look, I know what you're saying is true, but I have a Jehovah Witness background, and I just can't get over it yet. And he came to church fairly regularly, and I met with him about once a month. It took close to a year and a half before we went out one time. He goes, I get it now. I'm ready. Okay? It took him a little bit longer. The point isn't how long it is. That's a smoke screen. It's do they understand the gospel? And by the way, in our country, people have heard the gospel. They know about Jesus Christ. They just, a lot of times, haven't connected the dots. And you go to Cambodia, Brother Two, you're not going to go there and say, you believe the Bible? You've heard about Jesus before. They haven't. They have a lot of other things that you have to help them to understand. Okay? But don't, that's a straw man argument. It's not really necessarily. The bottom line is this. There are many who will make excuse for their lack of zeal in the gospel. They'll criticize the way certain people share the gospel. The point is, we're supposed to share it. We're supposed to share it correctly. And we're supposed to get out there and do it. Okay? I've read an illustration. One other time, D.L. Moody was preaching. A lady came up to him after the service, because he presented a plan of salvation. A lady came up to him and said, I don't like the plan you use to get the gospel out. And D.L. Moody said, you're probably right. There's probably a better way for me to do that. I really don't like it perfectly either. And then he looked at her and said, so what plan do you use? And she said, I don't have one. He goes, oh, in that case, I like mine better. Okay. A lot of times it's a smoke screen to you know, look, we're not here as a church to shift, like, you know, they say you're switching chairs on the Titanic. We're not here to build our church. We're not here to build our church. We're here to get people saved, and hopefully they'll grow and come. But we're not here to get people from other churches. Okay, we're not just trying to shift the deck on the Titanic. We're here to get people that don't know Jesus Christ, and let's get them in. Let's help them trust Jesus Christ, and let's help them grow. But the gospel is a big deal. Paul said, you got to continue on in that. Next, in his teachings. In his teachings. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing so, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. What is doctrine? That's the teachings of the Bible. Whenever you read, if you want to understand the importance of doctrine, which is Bible teaching, read the New Testament. And as you get into the epistles, you'll see the word doctrine all over the place. We need to understand what we believe. We need to understand the truth we say we adhere to. If not, we will get caught up in false doctrine. And by the way, we give opportunities to that, but that's you're supposed to study to show yourself ready to know all these things. It's up to you. See, we think we just want to come to church. We just want to know the basics. You know, if we start talking about some doctrinal things, you mentally check out and you never study on your own. You don't understand. That's our responsibility. We had a lady that came here for a little bit and she quit coming. And I got a letter in the mail from her one day. This is probably 15 years ago. And she was a letter saying, renouncing her attendance of our church. She got hooked up with a false doctrine group, and they made her write a letter and renounce her attachments that she ever had to our church. I said, "Wow, we've never got one of those." She didn't know what she believed, but I'll give her credit. She later on she figured it out and she came back. Okay, we got to know the truth, people. We have to know the Word of God. It's very important, which leads us to the next one. We need to continue in His truth. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 14 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Earlier in 2 Timothy, he said that the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. He expects us to continue in the teachings, which is the truth of the scripture, that we have learned. And it's more than just what we just talked about, so that we don't get caught up in any false teaching or any false doctrine. It's also so we can share that with others. Let me ask you this. You don't have to raise your hand, but if someone were to come to you and ask you some of the basics of what you believe about going to heaven and these type of things, do you really know what you believe? I remember when we first started the church, we were Cambodian Baptist Church, and we were reaching the Cambodians that had recently come over. And so we had, I guess you could call it a youth group. They were all raw. I mean, these kids had only been coming to church for like a month or so. And we had a decent group, and I'd take them out on Saturdays and stuff. And so, you know, they were definitely a work in progress. And I remember one time we were out on a Saturday, and they were with me, and we were making some visits, and Pastor Esposito was with us, and there was some Jehovah's Witnesses there, and there was some Cambodian teenage girls in their group. And one of them came up to us and said, "You guys are Christians." And I was like, "Yeah, we are." And she goes, "I know what you believe." And she rattled it off. Now, she was against all of it, but she goes, "I know exactly." And she rattled off what we believe. So I used it as a teaching moment. I pulled our teenagers aside and said, "That's where you guys need to get. She doesn't even believe the gospel, and she knows more about what we believe than you do. Let's get on the ball here. Let's work together on this." But we need to know what we believe. We need to know the truth. We are to continue in all these different things. Next little section there. We also, as we continue in those, we also need to continue on in our faith with a commitment to grow. Anything that's living will naturally grow, right? If you have, anybody have plastic plants in your house? I mean, they are seriously low maintenance, okay? You can water a plastic plant all you want. Let me just share a thought with you. It's not going to grow. It's not alive. All you're doing is wasting water, okay? But if you have a plant of any type, if it's healthy, you take care of it, and you do all the things you're supposed to do, you feed it water and all that stuff, sunlight, whatever it's supposed to get, the natural result will be it'll grow, it'll be healthy, it'll produce fruit. That's just natural. The same is true of a Christian. The natural result of healthy believers will be growth in every area of life. See, one of the reasons maybe Christians sometimes struggle to be healthy as a Christian is because they're not regularly growing. They're not feeding themselves with the Word of God, with fellowship, and all these different things that God asks them to do. And so their spiritual health starts to take a hit. And if your spiritual health has taken a hit, you are not going to grow. You're actually going to struggle. It's very important. By the way, it's not hard to know whether or not you are growing. You can ask yourself some key questions. Is the way I live, my manner of life, more in line with the Bible than it was 6 months or a year ago? Or is it less? Am I closer to God than you were in the past? Now that one's a little tricky, because a lot of times the closer you get to God, the more you sense the things that the more you sense how far you got to grow, right? I mean, you're a new Christian, you got all the things you're cleaning up in your life, and you know, you start reading your Bible and you're excited about it, and then the deeper you get into it, God's cleaned up kind of the outside of the plate, and now he starts digging on the inside, like, hey, great, you got rid of all the things that were holding you down, but what about the attitudes of the heart? Okay? You know, David, I'm pretty sure David was a pretty mature believer, had followed God for decades, and then he's like, what is man that thou art mindful of him? He goes, why do you even pay attention to us? Because David knew his own wickedness and sinfulness. And the closer to God we get to that. But we know that. But let me just say, is your relationship with God better now or worse than it was 6 months or a year ago? Are you more excited about the things of God than you were in the past? And by the way, it's easy to lose your excitement. And I'm not saying that Christianity is a 24-hour-a-day thing of standing on your head and doing twirlies, okay? I'm not saying that. And you don't have to be, but are you still excited about the faith? Are you excited about the opportunity to get in your Bible? Are you excited about the opportunity to be to church? Are you excited about the opportunity when you have to serve, if you serve in the church, and those different things? Is that exciting? And I know there's times when we're not excited. It's like, okay, I am not feeling it today. I get that. You do it anyhow. But if that's every day, there's a problem there. We lose. Was there a time when you were just on fire for God or excited about God, and now you've kind of just settled into it? Are you serving the Lord with greater joy than you were in the past? Now, we all go through ups and downs. I get it. But you understand what I'm saying. Look at the trajectory of these things. You know, if it's like, you know, a stock where, oh, okay, boom. We got to strive for that constant little bit of growth and staying steady and staying going forward. If you're not growing in your life, in our life, it is typically because we have not committed to growth, and the result will be death. And this is not a physical death I'm talking about, the death of our spiritual life. And when how do you tell that your spiritual life has died? You'll quit continuing. You'll just quit continuing. But the way to make sure that you're going forward is very, very simple. You have to commit to doing the things you're supposed to do. See, too many of us don't do that. Well, the things I know I'm supposed to do as a Christian, the things I know will help me, I'll do them, you know, if I feel like it or I have time for it. That's not a commitment, right? You ever ask someone to come to church and they say, maybe? Maybe is just a longer way to spell no. That's all it is. But I tried to nail these down. As a new believer, after going to church for a month, I thought, okay, this is helping me. If I'm going to be serious about the Lord, I think this is what God wants me to do. And so what I did is I made my first commitment ever as a Christian. I said, I'm going to go to every service all the time and never miss. Unless I'm sick or dead, then I won't go. And that's what I did. And then as I did that, I started committing to other things, the spiritual disciplines, to sharing my faith, to doing things of that nature. But a lot of times we're not willing to commit ourselves to those things, and so we struggle with them. And I understand things get in the way, don't get me wrong. But we have to be committed. A commitment to growth will naturally lead to actions which will lead to growth. okay? If you're committed, if you plant something and you make a commitment to help that thing grow, after you put the seed in the ground, there's things you're going to have to do. You're going to have to weed it. You're going to have to feed it. You know, you're going to have to do all prune it and all the different things that it takes. So how can we continue with the commitment to grow? Well, first of all, with his divine power. I love this verse in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto two areas, life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Okay? His divine power gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And this comes through our knowledge of Jesus Christ and the faith and the word of God. What is life? That's the practical aspects of life. You know, the Bible talks about the practical aspects of life, does it not? Okay? Some of the things we would think of as spiritual, our finances, our relationships, our the way we are, the type of employee we are, the character we have, those practical things that help us in life, his divine power helps us in those areas. But also godliness, that's the spiritual things in life. See, we need his power, and we talked about that a little bit with his grace. We need his power to live the Christian life, and he's given us the power that we need. And that comes through our knowledge of him. But we cut ourselves off at the source. We're not spending time with him. We're not developing that relationship with him. We're not doing those things that give us the power, his power, to be able to do the things that we need to do. God never tells us to do something we are not able to do. The very fact that God has commanded us to do something proves that we have the ability to do it. You think of whatever it is. If there's something that's very specifically mentioned in the Bible, if God tells us we're to do it, by the very fact that he says we are to do it means that we can do it. God would never tell us to do something that was outside the realm of our skill level, I guess you could say, to do it. We can do it. Because when we seek to obey God in his word, we have his divine power and we can do it. The problem isn't that we struggle with it. The problem is we're trying to do it on our own. We're trying to do the outward stuff without any type of inward relationship, and that's a struggle. We don't have a relationship with him, so we're not tapping into that divine power, or as in John 15, which he calls it, he calls it abiding in Christ, right? If we abide in Christ, we have that connected relationship with him, his power flows through us. Just as if a tree, or as that picture is a vineyard, the main stub or the main roots are healthy, the power flows through them, through the branches, to produce the fruit. All the branches have to do is stay connected to the vine, and the source will come. That's why we struggle. There's nobody who's faithful to their Bible reading, that's faithful to their relationship with God, that will not be able to live for Christ. It's not a possibility. We see somebody that does something, we call it, they fell into sin or this thing got a hold of them. And it's like, wow, that was sudden. It wasn't sudden. It wasn't sudden at all. No one falls into alcoholism. No one automatically falls into adultery. There was a disconnect in their relationship with God, which caused them to be lackadaisical in the way that they live and put themselves in a bad position. And when the temptation came, it's a temptation typically they put themselves into. They did not have the power to resist it because they blew through all the warning signs, but it all started back when they disconnected from that relationship with God. And by the way, it might take a while for that fruit to die. It might take a while, but it starts the process. And that's very important. Next, and then we'll be done. The next verse in 2 Peter, it's his divine power, it's his precious promises. Verse 4, same chapter. Whereby are giving unto us exceeding great, not just great promises, they're exceeding great promises, and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When we take that divine nature, we're living in a way that is more in tune with the way God would be. with his holiness. And when we're doing that, we'll escape the corruption that is in the world through our lust, through our desires, which are typically corrupt. How do we do that? His exceeding great and precious promises. The Bible is filled with promises of his protection and power. It is as we seek to obey him and follow these promises that we have the necessary power to escape that which would keep us from continuing on. You do understand, God's promises come with conditions. You do this, here's what will happen. You do this, the power will flow. And when we disconnect ourselves from that, we struggle. But when we tap into his promises, we can take on the divine nature. We'll live a more godly life. We'll be closer to what he wants us to be. And we will, when we're living that type of life, we'll escape the corruption that's in the world. See, the things that are not of God, the things of the world, we would call them sin. They corrupt us. They ruin us. They ruin our lives. They ruin our families. They ruin everything that's going on in our life. It may take some time, but it's there. We can escape all those by following God's great and precious promises and fulfilling the conditions with them. We'll stop there for tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for loving us, and we thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, we know you want us to grow, and we're grateful that you have provided all the resources we need to be able to do that. And I pray, Lord, that the desire of all of our hearts in here tonight would not just to be Christians, but would be Christians that continue on for our faith until the day of our death. Bless us now as we go our way. Lord, we pray you'd be with us this Sunday with our friend day. I pray, Lord, that you do something great and mighty. I pray that people would be helped and eternities would be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.